Well, today we're going to continue a teaching series. It's just a four-part teaching series that we have entitled, When Seasons Change. When Seasons Change. The theme for this teaching series is how to prepare for the seasons of change in your life. This is our second lesson. And in this second lesson, I want to teach from this title, Overcoming a Season of Crisis. Overcoming a season of crisis. If you are here, if you're watching me online and you find yourself in the midst of a crisis because of the death of a loved one, a financial crisis, a health crisis, a relational crisis, if you are in the midst of a crisis, I want you to know that it is God's will that you overcome it. It is God's will that you be victorious. Our foundational scripture for this series comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. We said in last week's lesson that that verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, lets us know that to everything in life there's a season. Or we said it like this, everything in life is seasonal. Your relationships will go through seasons in life. Your career will go through seasons in life. Your personal life will go through seasons. And because everything in life is seasonal, change is therefore guaranteed. We're in the summer season, but summer is not permanent. It'll eventually change and move to fall. We'll enjoy fall. We'll have to maximize that season, but winter is coming. Because everything in life is seasonal, change is guaranteed, and change comes to us whether we're prepared for it or not. Throughout this series, we want you to be prepared. God wants you to be prepared, so we're giving you some keys to help you to prepare. Now, we said in week one that there are three different categories of change, or three different types of change: evolutionary change, crisis change, and visionary change. We talked about evolutionary change on last week, and today I want to talk about crisis change. Crisis change. Talking about overcoming a season of crisis. Can you say that with me? Say, overcoming a season of crisis. Now, as we begin this lesson, I want to begin by giving you three introductory statements, three things that I want you to know about a crisis. We're going to look at these three, we're going to flesh them out, and then we're going to talk about how to respond if I find myself in a crisis. The first thing that I want you to know about a crisis is I want you to know what it is. What is a crisis? A crisis is a sudden event over which we often have no personal control. It's a sudden event. Most of the time, we're not going to see a crisis coming from a mile away. It comes up on us suddenly. It shows up suddenly. And often, most often, it's going to be something over which you and I don't have any control. Now, to use an example of this, let's look at the crisis, the most recent crisis that all of us have gone through. Our world has gone through and is in the midst of a global pandemic. That pandemic was a crisis. It was an event that showed up suddenly. March of 2020, the entire world changed. People were going to sports events one week, the next week they couldn't go. People were traveling, going on cruises one week. All of a sudden, in March, they couldn't go. Everyone had to shelter in place. Everyone had to retreat. And in that crisis, you and I had very little control. You and I could not control how long the pandemic lasts because it was a crisis. We could not control the actions of other people. You couldn't control whether other people wore their mask or not. You couldn't control whether or not other people washed their hands. You and I could not control whether other people social distance because it's a crisis. And a crisis is going to be an event in which we often have very little to no control. You and I, in the pandemic, we couldn't control the supply of resources. How many of you all remember early in the pandemic when there was a toilet paper shortage? Y'all remember that? Now, some of y'all saw ahead and y'all provided, y'all stocked up in the house. A lot of us, we did not see the toilet tissue paper shortage coming. We were scrambling around trying to get it, even though we needed toilet tissue. We couldn't control when those manufacturers released more toilet tissue. We just went through a baby formula shortage. Parents couldn't control when the manufacturers made more baby formula because it's a crisis. A crisis hits us all of a sudden and we don't have a lot of control in it. I am telling you that there will be many times in your life that things will show up over which you have no control. You and I can't control the economy that we're in. You can't control supply chain. You can't control inflation. You have no control over gas prices. You can't control whether other people love you. You can want them to love you, but you can't control whether or not they love you. You and I can't control how long other people live. God did not give us the ability to control how long other people live. You can't control what other people do. You can't control how other people respond. You can't control their free will. But I want you to understand this second fact about a crisis. No matter what comes in your life, I don't care what type of crisis it is, no matter what comes in your life, you're never gonna lose the ability to control three things. You're always gonna have the power to control your attitude. You're always going to keep the power to control your focus, and you're always going to have the power to control your response. You are in control of your attitude. Okay, is this situation going to make me bitter? Is this situation going to make me grumpy? Am I going to be griping because I'm in this, or am I going to be grateful for what I do have? You're in control of your attitude. You get to control what you focus on. Okay, they hurt you. They made a bad decision. They did something that was trifling, and because you were tied in relationship to them, their poor choice negatively impacted you. I am saying that you can't control the choices of other people, but you can control your focus. Are you going to focus on the pain? Are you going to focus on the hurt? Are you going to focus on what you lost? Are you going to focus on what God says about it? You have the power to control your response. There was a story about two guys. They were working in a construction site, decided to take a lunch break. One of the guys decided to open up his lunch pail, looks down in his lunch pail, sees a bologna sandwich. The guy sees the bologna sandwich and he goes completely off. Ugh. It's another bologna sandwich. I'm tired of eating bologna. It's the fourth time this week I'm eating a bologna sandwich. I just don't understand why I keep having to eat bologna sandwiches. He's going off. His buddy looks at him and says, well, hey, guy, calm down. Bro, it's not that bad. It's just a sandwich. When you get home, just let your wife know you don't want to eat any more bologna sandwiches. Ask her to help you to get something else in your lunch pail. The guy responded to him and said, leave my wife out of this. I pack my own lunches. Most of the bologna that people have in their lives, they packed it. They packed it. Their spouse didn't pack it for them. Where they grew up didn't pack it for them. Their parents didn't pack it for them. The devil did not pack it for them. God did not pack it for them. See, God is not gonna control what you listen to this week. You will. God is not gonna control what you read this week. You will. God is not gonna be in control over who you're gonna spend time with this week. You will. You get the choice. God says, I've set before you this choice, life or death. You get to choose how you're going to respond. Am I going to respond by blaming other people? It's your fault that I'm here. It's your fault. If you hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have been here. God, it's your fault. I'm blaming you, God. Am I going to respond by blame? Am I going to respond? Are you going to respond by quitting life, by refusing to disengage? Okay, they said that they don't love you. I am saying that even if they tell you that, you get to choose how you respond. You get to choose and say, okay, you may not love me. You may not appreciate who I am, but you have no clue what you just lost out on. You may not love me, but I can choose to love myself. I can choose to engage in self-love. No matter what crisis shows up in your life, you're always going to have the power to choose your attitude. How am I going to see this? Is this an opportunity for me to go backwards? Or is this an opportunity for God to show up? I get to choose. You get to choose your focus. Are you going to focus on God's promises, or are you going to focus on the circumstances, and you get to choose your response? A crisis is a sudden event over which we often have very little control, but no matter what situation we find ourselves in, you and I, we get to control our attitude, our focus, and our response. Third thing that I want you to know about a crisis is this: crisis is not a permanent condition. Crisis is not a permanent condition. It doesn't matter how dark it looks. Doesn't matter how long you've been in it. Doesn't matter how big the opposition against you appears. Doesn't matter how deep the hole is. Crisis is not a permanent condition. Psalms 30 verse 5 says that weeping may endure for a night. You're crying tears right now, but you're not going to be crying tears forever. You're disoriented. You don't know what the next step looks like. You don't know what's around the corner. The crisis has turned your life upside down. I am saying that the disorientation is not permanent. The confusion, the fog is not permanent. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. That truth about a crisis, that I'm in it, it's real, it may hurt, I may be disappointed, but this situation will not last. If I understand that revelation, if I understand that truth, it'll give me hope. It'll give me hope. It'll also help me with my response. It'll help you with your response. Never respond permanently to a temporary situation. I'm going to say that again. Never respond permanently to a temporary situation. I said that it is God's will that you and I overcome. How do we know that? We know that from what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. This is your Lord, your Savior, the head of the church. He tells us, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace," even in the midst of a crisis. Jesus wants you to have peace. He says, "In the world you will have tribulation." Some translations say you will have problems, you will have trouble. Jesus did not say you might have trouble. He did not say if you have tribulation. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Rejoice. Don't panic. Don't freak out, because I have overcome the world. The moment that you got saved, you were placed in him. If he's overcoming the world, you're overcoming the world. If he's victorious, you're victorious because you are in him. I want to give you some keys to overcoming a season of crisis. If I find myself in a situation, it's dark, I'm confused, I don't know how to get out of this, how in the world do I navigate forward? How do I navigate forward? I want to give you four keys to overcoming if you find yourself in a season of crisis. Key number one, all of them are important, but key number one is going to be your master key. If you don't get any of them down, you want to get key number one down. Key number one, how to overcome a season of crisis: invest more time alone with God. Okay, if you find yourself in any type of crisis, health crisis, relational crisis, financial crisis, death of a loved one, marital crisis, if you find yourself in a season of crisis, then you are gonna have to make an investment in time alone with God. And the greater the crisis, the greater the amount of change that that crisis brings to you, the greater the amount of investment of time has to be. The bigger the change, the bigger the shift. Okay, my loved one was here this week. They're gone. They're in heaven now. You got to invest some time. You got to put some time in. The greater the change, the greater the investment of time. And I want you to pay attention to that word invest. We chose it on purpose. You're spending time alone with God. You're cutting off the TV. You're cutting off the music. You're not going out doing everything. I'm gonna make an intentional choice. You're gonna make an intentional choice to spend time alone with God. And I want you to see that choice as an investment. Now, when we think about financial investments, it may look like we're losing some money initially when we make an investment. I'm putting this money in the Roth IRA, I'm putting this money in the mutual fund. It may look like an initial loss. It's costing me something up front. But we understand financially that us depositing that money is not really a loss. We're going to get what we put in. We're going to get that back and then some. In the financial space, we call that a return on investment. Well, God wants you to spend time with him in a season of crisis, and he lets us know in Scripture, if you will invest that time with me, it's not time loss. I'm going to give you a return on investment. You're going to get something back more than what you put in. Investing time along with God gives you two key returns. Number one, it gives you stability. Investing time with him gives you stability. A part of what makes a crisis so difficult, so challenging, is oftentimes it knocks our feet from up under us. It impacts us emotionally. But here's what God says in Psalms chapter 16, verse 8. David is writing here. He says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. I'm investing some time with him. With him at my right hand, because I'm keeping my eyes in front of him, David says, I will not be shaken. David said, I'm not going to be shaken. I'm going to be stable. I'm going to be able to remain consistent. But he says a part of the stability comes from keeping his eyes always on the Lord. Investing time with God gives you a return on investment of stability. But number two, it also gives you a return of restoration. I said that a crisis tends to knock us off of our feet. Crisis also drains you. It drains you emotionally. It pulls on your emotions. You're having to give out a lot emotionally. Well, God does not want you living life on empty. God wants you to help other people. He wants you to be a blessing to other people. You can't give other people what you hadn't first received yourself. You can't pour out to help your family. You can't pour out to help others if you're empty yourself. David again wrote in Psalms 23, it's a familiar text. He says in verse 2 that God the shepherd leads us besides the still waters, and he restores, David says, my soul. A part of your soul is your emotions. So as that crisis drains you emotionally, David said that as I spend time in still waters, as I get quiet with you, God, not rushing, not doing a whole lot of things, I'm going to intentionally carve out some time to spend alone with you. David says that it's in that still place. It's in that quiet place. It's in that time of investment that God restores your soul. If you study out that word restore, it means to fill back up. The word pitcher is a person who's at a restaurant, has drunken down or drank down their cup, and their cup is now empty. If you go to a restaurant, you drink down your beverage, a good waiter is going to occasionally fill it back up. Hey, I'm out of sweet tea. Can you come fill me back up? A good waiter is going to fill it back up when you ask. A great waiter is going to notice that it's low, and they're going to fill it up proactively. They're going to take the initiative to fill you back up. David is saying that God is a great shepherd. In Psalms 23, he's listing out the accolades of why God is not a good shepherd, he's a great shepherd. But that waiter, that waitress cannot fill your cup up if you're drinking the beverage in the parking lot. You have to be in close proximity to them for them to fill you back up. David is letting us know that a part of us getting filled back up, a part of God restoring us, is gonna be connected to our proximity to him. How do I overcome in a season of crisis? Number one, I have to invest more time alone with God. Key number two, I have just four. Key number two, give yourself time to process your emotions. Give yourself time to process your emotions. In a crisis, it's going to be very important that you not stuff your emotions. It's going to be very important that you get those emotions out of you. You get your emotions out of you by verbalizing them. Verbalizing them to God, verbalizing them to a trusted friend, verbalizing them to a counselor, a therapist, is going to be important, and especially men, because oftentimes as men, we take it upon ourselves to just handle it. Okay, I'm gonna deal with it. I'm gonna put my head down. There are times, men, that you need to talk to somebody. There are times when you need to get that out of you. It's not healthy for you. It's not healthy for you spiritually. It's not healthy for you physically to stuff all of that in. The Bible says in Psalm 62, verse 8, trust only in God every moment. Tell him all of your troubles. Pour out your heart longings to him. Believe me when I tell you that he will help you. David says that if you are in a time of trouble, go to God and tell him how you feel. God is not gonna trip about you expressing your emotions to him. And the great thing about it is God is not gonna trip just because all of your emotions aren't positive. David didn't say, hey God, I only bring you the warm and fuzzy feelings. And you help me. No, he said, pour out all of your heart longings. God, I was trusting in you in this situation and I feel disappointed. God, I am frustrated. God, I thought that they were gonna do this. I thought that this was gonna play out this way. God, I did not expect to be in this situation and I'm hurt. I'm frustrated. God, I'm tired. God, I'm disappointed in you. God is not gonna break, I promise you. He is not gonna break just because you express your heart to him. He can only help you though. David said that he'll help you. He can only help you at the level of your honesty. If you go to him pretending like, hey, everything is fine. God, I'm good. God can see right through that. He knows that you're not good. The Bible tells us that we should go to him, express our heart longings to him. Give yourself time to process. Don't make major decisions when you're emotional. Emotions have a way of clouding our judgment. You want to give yourself margin and time to process those emotions, because time will have a way of smoothing out those emotions. It'll have a way of settling out your thinking so that you're making better and wiser decisions. The third key, just have three. How do I overcome in a season of crisis? Key number three, lean on the existing support that you have in others. So I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to pour out my heart to him, but I'm also going to lean on other people. Because a part of how God is going to get me that help that he promised me is through people. a part of the help to encourage me, a part of the provision help, a part of the prayer help is going to come through other people. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says that two people are better off than one. I'm going to say that again. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. They can help each other win. We sang about victory. We'll never be defeated. This verse is saying that a part of your victory is connected to your relationships. Two people are better than one. Verse 10, if one of the individuals falls, if one of the individual finds themselves in a low place, the other person can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. I have a question. Don't want an answer. It's a rhetorical question. Who can you call on if you find yourself in a time of trouble? Who can you go to and say, hey, this is not pretty. Hey, I may have even found myself in this situation because of some choices that I made. Who can you go to and be honest with and be real with and not have to pretend and not have to have it all together? And they can go through that with you. When you don't feel like praying for yourself, who can you go to say, hey, I need you to pray for me? Hey, I feel like quitting. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like engaging life. I want to sit at the house and do nothing. Who can you go to and say that to? Who can be strong for you when you feel weak? That text says that two are better than one, because they can help each other succeed. And if one of them gets in a low place, the other person, the person that they have relationship with, the person that they're connected with, they didn't just come to church, leave, and not get connected. They didn't just hear the word, thank you, God, for speaking to me, and go back home. They were members of Faith Chapel. They loved God. They had a quiet time with him, but they were also connected to other people in relationship. And a part of their victory, Solomon says, a part of their success was connected to relationship. Now, here at Faith Chapel, we created an environment that if you're disconnected, if you don't have those relationships, if you say, well, hey, I wouldn't have anybody to call. I wouldn't have anybody to come check on me in the life event. I wouldn't have anybody that I could be honest with and say, man, I'm struggling. I'm dealing. The environment that we have here at Faith Chapel to help you to get connected are small groups. If you're in a small group, I am saying that in a season of crisis, lean on them. Because sometimes you can't lean on family. Sometimes family is the worst group that you can go to. Not all the time. Sometimes family is the worst group that you can go to, especially if your family doesn't have the word in them. Because you have to, I said that you are responsible for how you respond, and how you respond and your attitude is gonna be directly connected to what you're hearing, what you are putting before your eyes. If you're not connected to others in relationship, you can get connected here to Faith Chapel small group. You can go to faithchapel.net/groups to sign up today. Key number three, lean on the existing support that you have in others. I want to give you the last and final key. How do I overcome if I find myself in a season of crisis? Key number four, you have to focus on what will never change. If you're in a crisis, your world can be flipped completely upside down. I am saying that in that crisis, you get to determine your focus. God is not going to determine your focus for you. The devil is not going to determine your focus. You get to choose what you focus on, and you have to focus on what never changes. I want to give you three things that will never change, no matter the circumstance that you find yourself in. Number one, God's love for you will never change. People may leave you, people may talk about you, people may disappoint you, but God's love for you, it'll never change. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It didn't put conditions on it. It didn't say I'm going to love you with an everlasting love if you keep coming to church. I'm going to love you with an everlasting love if you treat everybody right. No, it says that I am going to love you with a love that is everlasting. It's never going to run out. His love for you will never change. Number two, his word will never change. Situations may change. The economy may change. Your family makeup may change. Your career status may change, but God's word is never going to change. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. If you can't bank on anything else, you can bank on that word. If nothing else comes through, if nothing else is dependable, you can depend on that word because it's a spoken word from God. It's God promising you. It's words from God. And the moment that it leaves his mouth, it won't return unto him void. He cannot lie. He has to see it through. Number three, you have to focus on what will never change, God's purpose and his plan for your life. It'll never change. God has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. He uses people in relationships to help you to live out that purpose, but your purpose is not tied to directly to other people. I don't care how long you've been married. If your spouse departs and goes to heaven, God still has a purpose for your life. He still has a plan. His plan did not get canceled out by the death of your loved one. His plan did not get canceled out because you got laid off from your job. Psalms 33 verse 11 says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart last through all generations. You have to focus. You have to get in his word and focus. Set your mind on what will never change. God loves me. He wants the best for me. His word, his promises to me, what he said about me, what he said about my future, it's never going to change. And God still has a purpose. He still has a plan for me. Now, those keys can help you if you find yourself in the midst of a crisis. If you didn't see it coming, it showed up at your front door, those keys can help you to navigate through it. But I want to close because we're trying to help to prepare you for changing seasons in your life. I said something on last week, and I want to reiterate it. You can plan and prepare for crisis before it ever shows up. You don't have to wait until you're in one to prepare. You can prepare ahead of time. I want to use as a proof text for this Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. I'm going to read the verses to you. Just listen. Jesus is speaking here. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows my teaching is wise. They're like a person who builds a house on solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, the house won't collapse because the house was built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching, does not obey it, is foolish. They're like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the flood and the winds beat upon that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus is giving a parable. He's giving a story that has profound life application. He says that two guys go downtown, get a building permit. They get a permit to build a house. One guy takes his building permit, goes out on sand, begins to quickly build his house. His house shoots up really fast. It's cheap, it's fast, and it's easy because he's building it on sand. Other guy takes his building permit, goes to his lot. He has to rent out construction equipment. He has to bring in the big dirt movers to dig down deep. It's costing him something that the guy who's building on sand is not having to pay. He's having to incur some expenses. He's having to take more time out, but he's doing more work. He's putting more work in. He's investing more in. And he begins to dig until he hits rock. He pours a foundation. He builds up his house. Both houses look great. both houses look the same, both have bedrooms, both have bathrooms, both have a roof, both houses have a front door. Both believers come to church. Both believers are hearing the word. Both believers are tithing, both believers are giving, both believers are trying to treat everybody right. Both believers are Christians, they are part of God's family. Jesus says you cannot tell the difference between the two houses when the conditions on the ground are ideal. He says you can only see the difference between the two houses when the crisis shows up. He says a storm comes, the guys didn't have a chance to prepare for the storm. They didn't get the meteorology report. The storm comes, and Jesus says this is not an ordinary storm. He says that rain is falling on the house. So the house is getting hit from the top. He said the floods are rising. So the house is getting hit from the bottom, top, bottom. And Jesus said the winds are blowing. So this house is getting hit from all sides. It's getting hit from all sides. The builder who made the investment to build his house on rock. The builder who said, hey, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to listen to the word, but I'm going to do something with it during the week. I'm not just going to expose myself to truth. I'm going to confess it out of my mouth throughout the week. I'm not going to just listen to the sermon once on Sunday. I'm going to meditate on it throughout the week. It's going to cost me more time to pray with my kids during the week. It's going to cost me more time to get in the word when I've had a long day and I'm tired. It's going to cost me more. Not everybody in the sanctuary, not everybody in the congregation is going to put that level of investment in. Jesus said that the congregation looks the same when they're all dressed up in church. The storm only revealed, the crisis only revealed what was done or not done before it showed up. The victory, the stability did not come in the storm. The sand builder, he could not lay his foundation down in the storm. If he could have, he would have tried to have laid it down and seen it through. It was the builder who prepared before the crisis ever hit. Both men were exposed to truth. It wasn't like one person heard what Jesus said and the other person didn't. Jesus said, both men heard what I said. But one of them put a greater level of investment to take what they heard, to take the truth that they were exposed to, and to put it into practice. To not let it stay in their Bible, but to live it out in their lives. To not let it stay in the sanctuary, but to live it out Monday through Saturday. How do I prepare for a crisis before it ever comes? How can I get ready to ensure that just like the builder who built on rock, I make it through? The Bible says that his house, the wise builder, it made it through. No structural damage, no roof replacement. Storm came to both houses. One ended in disappointment, one didn't. Jesus is letting you and I know that the best time to build our house, the best time to build our lives is before it rains, before the storm comes. How do I prepare for a crisis? I have to get exposed to truth, but that alone is not enough. I have to take it beyond exposure and live it out in my life. Jesus said the wise person was the person who came to him. They heard the word, but they did something with what they heard. It is God's will that you overcome. And no matter how difficult that storm looks, no matter how intimidating it may look, Jesus is telling you that you can win no matter what the storm is. That you can come out on the other side of the same thing that other people are going through. And your life looked dramatically different. Your soul looked dramatically different. But Jesus lets us know that you and I, we have a part to play. It's not automatic. We have to make the proper response. On next week, we're going to look at the third and final type of change. We're going to talk about visionary change. How can I get a vision from God, see where it is that I'm wanting to go, and then prepare to close that gap between where I am and the vision that God has given me. Amen? Amen. Amen.